Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is in the New Testament, yes. Now, in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the spring, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his mercenaries, and Israel's army to war. They destroyed the Ammonites and attacked Rabbah, while David stayed in Jerusalem." While David stayed in Jerusalem. David was the king of Israel, but he stayed at home at the time when kings went out to war to fight the enemy. Instead of leading his army into battle, David sent his general Joab to go and do what David himself should have done. His adultery and his murder might never have occurred if David had been at his post, involved in the service that God had called him to, instead of being AWOL. The safest place for David was to be where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do. The safest place for you and for me, the most blessed place for you and for me, the place where we can receive God's great benefit, His strength, His power, His encouragement, as well as His blessing, is to be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. The problem is, like David, we come to a place in our lives where we desire not to be on the front lines for the Lord, but we desire to be AWOL. We'd rather stay home. Whether we want to stay home physically, or emotionally, or mentally, or spiritually, the decision is to stay home. We allow our moods too often dictate our ministry, don't we? I don't want to go do that. I don't feel like it. Oh, you know, I think I'm running a little bit of a fever. I joke around with my deacons from time to time when they talk about, let's get together and let's go out and work, let's, you know, paint this or let's fix that or, you know, help somebody move or do this or do that or something else. You know, and I often will tell them, you know, when I get in a mood to work, I lay down until the mood passes. That's funny. They don't think it's all that funny when I tell them that. We all too often allow our moods to dictate our ministry. We allow our circumstances to affect our service. And when we do that often enough, our faith will begin to flag. Our zeal for the Lord will begin to diminish and disintegrate. Now, what was David's problem? One word, his attitude. His attitude. You see, David felt that he had done enough to secure the kingdom for God. David had done enough to secure himself as king in that kingdom. And David felt he had done enough to secure his legacy as the king of that kingdom. And he forgot, like we are prone to do, David forgot that all that he was and all that he had and all that he was able to accomplish was the result of God's intervention in his life. The bottom line, dear friend, is without the Lord, David still would have been herding sheep out in the countryside. His attitude killed his zeal for the Lord. Craig Skinner, my professor of preaching at seminary, he defined zeal as the tenacity. Are y'all familiar with that word, tenacity? Tenacity? Tenacity of purpose. Zeal is the tenacity of purpose which gives power to a Christian's race at the end of his life as well as at the beginning of his life. Let me read that again. Christian zeal is the tenacity of purpose which gives power to a Christian's race at the end of his life as well as at the beginning of his life. Tenacity of purpose that keeps a person motivated that once he begins his journey with the Lord, he will continue that journey until the Lord takes him home. No staying home. No going AWOL. Not allowing the moods to dictate the ministry or the circumstances to dictate the service. Zeal is the power to persevere, to retain a high measure of faithfulness to Jesus through one's life to the very end of one's life. Now, this zeal comes from the Lord, but it's affected by the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. God gives us this zeal. The Holy Spirit of God affects that zeal in our life. But I have to continually cultivate and maintain that zeal if I'm to avoid the sinful, worldly, prodigal life that I'm prone to live and that you're prone to live. If we're not careful, we can become like David. We can become like another man in the New Testament, though, whose zeal started to cool and who began to back away from God's calling in his life. And that man's name is Timothy. Let me give you just a brief bio of young Timothy. He was from Lystra, in the Roman province of Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. When Paul was on his first missionary journey and visited that particular area, Paul was able to lead young Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. But Timothy already had a heritage of knowing about the Lord through his mother and through his grandmother. They had taught Timothy the scriptures. They were women of faith. And they taught their young son and grandson faith in the Lord. It was Paul who brought the understanding of the Lord God crystal clear in Timothy's mind. And under the ministry of Paul, Timothy became a Christian. When Paul returned to Lystra on his second missionary journey, he invited Timothy to come along with him and to be one of his traveling partners, to be a co-worker with the Lord in sharing the gospel. Now, I want you to understand that when Paul called Timothy to be his protege, Timothy was just a teenager. He wasn't a seasoned college graduate or a seminary student. He wasn't someone who'd already been involved in ministry. Like David, when God called him to be king, Timothy was just a teenager when Paul called him to be a fellow minister. And yet, even as a teenager, Timothy already had a reputation of being a godly person. And from that time on, Timothy became a disciple, a friend, and a co-worker of the Apostle Paul in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout all of Asia. He was with Paul in Paul's first Roman imprisonment, and when Paul was released, Timothy went with him to Philippi. Paul used young Timothy to be a minister to the churches, kind of like a representative to the churches, to go in advance of Paul's visit or to stay behind to encourage the churches after Paul had left. He became an invaluable asset to the ongoing work of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And all of this when he was a teenager. When Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, much later, Timothy was serving as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. But Timothy was in trouble. And that's why Paul wrote these letters. Timothy was in trouble. Timothy was ready to quit the church as pastor. Life and ministry wasn't panning out the way that he thought it would. His zeal in ministry began to die out. From 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I want to focus in on three aspects of zeal. Three aspects of zeal that you and I have to appreciate if we're to persevere, if we're to retain a high measure of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And even though Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor and as a fellow minister, Paul's instruction is intended for all of us. You may not necessarily be a minister behind a pulpit, but you are a minister in the kingdom of God. You are called by the Lord and gifted by the Lord to minister to someone in some special way, either through counseling, either through prayer, through sharing the Word of God, teaching them in Bible study groups, evangelizing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost person. God has called each and every one of us to minister. And yet, we find ourselves from time to time flagging in that ministry. We find ourselves losing steam. We find that zeal that we once had for the Lord cooling off and dying down. And sometimes, dear friends, we don't know why. We don't know why that happens. We just realize that that's the way it is. But from Paul's encouragement to Timothy here, three aspects of zeal that you and I have to appreciate if we're going to maintain that momentum, if we're going to maintain that impetus, if we're going to maintain that high standard of faithfulness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ until God calls us home. Now, these three aspects include, first of all, a disciplined life, secondly, a dedicated heart, and thirdly, a divine perspective. First of all, we need to appreciate the power of a disciplined Christian life. I was listening to, I can't remember who it was I was listening to. I listened to so many people, some of them not worth listening to, but this one individual I was listening to, I know who it was. It was at our conference yesterday. I went with John to a conference on conflict resolution. And it was a seminar over at the Calvary Baptist Church in Turlock, and it was led by the president of the Peacemakers Ministry. And he is a lawyer, a JD, but his ministry has been going on now for about 25 or 30 years. Very successful. He goes all over the world ministering in churches, helping churches to come to terms with conflict in their midst, ministering to families, ministering with pastors and leadership teams in churches, dealing with conflicts. One thing in my, I talked with him for a little bit. One of the things that he pointed out to me he felt was significant to the loss of commitment in Christ Jesus, either as a layperson or as a member of the clergy. But all of us suffer from this inside the church, outside the church, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in society in general, is a lack of personal discipline. Nobody wants to be accountable for what they say and what they do. A lack of discipline. Another way of saying it is a lack of structure, a lack of boundaries in our lives. Understanding who we are, what we can and cannot do, what God has blessed us with, what God has gifted us with, what God has called us to do, and maintaining our lives within those boundaries, we lack that discipline. And so it becomes very easy for us to get in crossways with each other. It becomes very easy for us to offend one another. It becomes very easy for us to anger one another when we do not live within the perimeters of the boundaries that God has set for us in Christ Jesus. Well, that's another story. We can deal with that sometime later. But the first aspect of maintaining a high zeal for the Lord God, not only in my personal life as a Christian, but also in the ministry that God has called me to do in your personal life as a Christian, and the ministry that God has called you to do, is the power of a disciplined Christian life. The Apostle Paul knew how easy it could be to withdraw from active spiritual life and service. The pressures and the responsibilities and the obligations of family and job and faith and church and friends, even your own personal life, can be overwhelming. And it can cause many Christians to lose their zeal for the Lord and to step back from activity in the kingdom of God. I just don't have time. I just don't have the energy. I just don't have the drive. I don't have the will. I know it's what I should be doing, but I just don't want to get out of bed today. That's how many of us are, spiritually speaking. We know that there is a need. And we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit prompting us to minister in that particular need. But we don't want to, because we've got too many irons in the fire. We don't want to, because we're already, our calendar doesn't have any white spaces left on it anymore. We don't want to, because the last ounce of energy that we've had has been used up. Paul knew. Paul understood. Sometimes I think, We have the idea, we have the attitude that our world is so much more different than the world that Paul lived in. If Paul had the responsibilities that I have, if Paul had the kind of life that I have, then it was easy for Paul to travel all over the world and to preach the gospel. He didn't have any, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have kids, he didn't have a job, he didn't have this. He had the Roman Empire down on his neck looking to kill him because he's spreading the gospel. He had the Jewish community everywhere he went ready to stone him for preaching the gospel. You're right, he didn't have a job. So where was he going to get the resources to travel all over kingdom come, spreading the gospel? We get this idea that at this point in time in human history, we are the most advanced, we are the busiest, life is so complicated, and it's never been that way before in the history of the world. Listen, dear friends, I don't think that's true. You see, they had to walk everywhere they went. You and I can hop in a car and drive, or we can hop on a train or a plane and go. I dare say, my dear friends, that most of our time is spent with entertainment than it is with employment. We have just as much time today in a day as Paul had in his day. I think the problem is not that we're so busy. I think the problem is our priorities are screwed up. I think that our lives have become undisciplined. I think that we are living beyond the boundaries of what we should be living. And that's why we're so tired. That's why we're so upset. That's why our lives are so turned upside down. That's why we just don't have the motivation, the drive to do and to be what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. Paul commanded Timothy. Look in verses 2 through 5. Paul commanded Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Well, there's a great word of encouragement. Timothy, just keep preaching the word. They're not going to listen to you, but you just keep preaching the word, okay? They're not going to respond to the gospel, but you stay faithful, okay? Kind of like what God said to Isaiah when the Lord said, who will go for us and whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, I'm here, send me. And God said, all right, I want you to go out and preach to a people who are not going to listen to you. I want you to go out and try to affect ministry to people who are going to be closed-minded and closed heart to you. I want you to go out and declare the kingdom of God to people who don't care. Wow. Just makes you want to go right now, doesn't it? That's like saying, Gabby, I want you to go out and find an enemy that's going to slaughter you. Well, just makes a person raring to go. Really makes you want to get involved in ministry when you know that people are going to be hard-hearted and closed-minded to your ministry. Really makes you want to get on the firing lines for the Lord when you know people are going to be firing back. But Paul said, preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they've itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, do what God has called you, equipped you, and gifted you to do. And that goes for all of us. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you are called by His name, then He has gifted you for some particular ministry. He has given you the ability to fulfill that ministry. And Paul's word to you, as Paul's word to me, as Paul's word to Timothy was, stay the course. Do what God has called you to do. Do what God has gifted you to do. Do what God has equipped you to do. They're not going to respond. They're not going to listen. They're going to be hard-hearted, but you stay faithful. Why is that, dear friends? And why can I find, as a pastor, why as a minister for now 40 years, why can I find some encouragement in that? Why can I find some excitement and some encouragement when I know, when I counsel certain individuals, they're not going to listen to what I have to say. They just want to flap their gums. When I'm called into a situation where there's a crisis and they're asking for my opinion, they're asking for my advice, seldom do they ever take it, and yet I still go. Why is it when God calls me to stand behind the sacred desk and to open up the Word of God to your understanding, for the most part you're daydreaming, you're thinking about the ball game this afternoon, or what you're planning out your week for this next week, or you're thinking about your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or you're thinking about this or that or the other, and you're not really taking in the Word of God, and yet I continue to do this. Why do I do this? And why do I continue to do this? Because it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus and staying faithful to Him. This is what God called me to do. And even if I were in a place where no one would ever listen and no converts were ever made and no churches were ever built, if God called me to go and to preach His word, that's what I will do. Because it's about being faithful to Him. Staying the course for Christ. Do what God has called you to do. Do what God has gifted you to do. There's power, my friends, in a disciplined life. There is power to persevere in faith and in ministry and in service to the Lord. There's power to make a difference in life and in the lives of others. Now, I'm not here to say that no one ever listens, because there are people who do listen. I don't intend to give you the idea that no one ever takes my counsel, because there are people who do take my counsel. But we're living in a society, we're living in a world where people are becoming anti-Christ. They're not just passive about Christianity anymore, they're anti-Christ. They're on the rise, they're on the march to stamp out Christianity in this country. And the only way that we can stem the tide, the only way that we can answer the critics, the only way that we can deal with the anti-Christian culture that we're living in, is to stay the course, stay focused, stay firm in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, you may get kicked out of school for that, and your employer may dock your pay, or may give you the terrible job because you're a Christian, and you may have neighbors and friends that'll slam the door in your face. But like Paul told Timothy, you stay faithful. Like Jesus told his disciples, you stay faithful. Like God told the prophets that he sent to an apostate Israel, you stay faithful. The world is going to hate you because they hate God. The world is going to crucify you because they crucified Jesus. The world is going to stone you and throw you in prison and torture you, because that's what they did to the apostles. Why should we think that it would be any different for us? Stay the course. Now, where does this discipline come from? If one of the best aspects, one of the greater aspects of zeal and maintaining zeal in a culture, to cultivate zeal and maintain it in our lives, where do we get that discipline? Where does that come from? You're not going to like the answer, but it's true anyway. You have to choose. Discipline comes from a choice that you make in your life, that I make in my life. We have to decide to follow Jesus. Amen? We have to decide to be disciplined in the Lord. God calls us through his Holy Spirit, but God will not drag us into that ministry. He calls us, and we must decide to answer that call. Isaiah answered the call. The 12 apostles answered the call. Timothy answered the call. The apostle Paul answered the call. You have to answer the call. I have to answer the call. It's a choice that we make. We must follow the Lord in the things that he's taught us in the Word. We must follow the Lord through the leadership of his Holy Spirit who lives within us. Listen, to sit back and do nothing invites disaster. If you went out and applied for a job, and I know they're like hen's teeth nowadays, if you went out and applied for a job and you put your best foot forward, and you know, and you had your shoes shine and your hair combed and your teeth were white and all that other kind of stuff, you know, and you just put on a really good appearance for the employer, you just want to dazzle him and make sure that employer took notice of who you are, had your resume all out, and it was all perfect and all that kind of stuff, you know, and you were hired. And you know, a good salary and good working conditions, and you were hired, and you showed up for work on Monday morning and sat back and did absolutely nothing. How far would you go in the company's business? I'm serious. How far would you go in the company's business? You'd have a pink slip in your desk the next day, if not at the end of the first day. But we do the same thing at home. We do the same thing at school. We do the same thing in our neighborhoods. We do the same thing at church. We do the same thing in the kingdom of God. We sit back and do little or nothing, and it always invites disaster. The Christian who chooses to step down, The Christian who chooses to not continue on in the Lord, who stops ministering to the Lord and to his people, who willingly turns away from a disciplined life and from a disciplined ministry, opens his life up to spiritual attack from Satan and his minions from hell. Paul told Timothy, you do what you're called to do, you do what you're gifted to do. Secondly, coupled with the power of a disciplined Christian life, we need to appreciate the passion of a Christian heart. We need to appreciate the passion of a Christian heart. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but listen, Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love. Baptists need to hear that. Baptists need to have that tattooed on their foreheads. Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love. What is Paul saying? Y'all love each other. Just, you know, it can't be any clearer than that. Love each other. Well, I really can't love that guy because, or I can't really love that girl because Paul doesn't, there's no ifs, ands, or buts in this. This is a commandment from the Apostle Paul, who also mimics the words, or who reiterates the words of Jesus. Jesus said, this, the world will know that you're my disciples if you, what? Tolerate each other. No, love each other. Be kindly affectionate one to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Boy, good Lord. Giving preference to one another. You know what that means? Can I give that to you in basic English? To prefer one another means you put them above you. You do for them before you do for yourself. You look to their needs and their concerns and their issues and their burdens and their cares before you even address your own. Because that's what love does. When you genuinely love someone in a marriage relationship, in a family relationship, a dear friend or whatever, when you genuinely love somebody, you're always thinking about them more than you're thinking about yourself. Unless you're some kind of twisted sister or something like that. You're always thinking about the other person first. What will he say? What will she do? You always prefer the other person. Paul says this is the way the Christian lives his life. He prefers the other above himself. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, in regard to zeal, don't be lazy. Now, zeal is a great New Testament word. Zalos. Zalos, it means to burn with heat. To burn with heat. Paul says here, fervent in spirit, zealous in spirit. What he means here is that our heart must burn with heat for the Lord and his ministry. Our spirit should burn hot with the desire to serve the Lord. The inner life of the spirit. Power. Enthusiasm, love, and devotion that fans the flame of the Holy Spirit in my life, who leads me and who guides me, that affects how I live my life. But how do you get that kind of zeal? How do you get that burning spirit to serve? How do you fan that flame? 2 Timothy. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Here it is again, it's a choice. God makes it available, but you have to apply it. You have to appropriate it. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Anazopureo is the word. I did it this morning before I left the house. I opened up the fireplace insert and there was a pile of coals there. And it wasn't really all that warm, but I took the poker,
from off of the rack next to the fireplace. And I stuck the poker in amongst those coals, and I began to stir those coals around. And a funny thing happened. When you separate those coals, oxygen gets to those coals, and they start glowing red and orange. And when you stir it around, you knock off the ashes that kind of cover like a blanket, cover those coals and keep the heat contained. But when you shake off that dust, that ash, and when you break off those pieces of spent coal so that the fire can get down to the wood that hasn't burned yet, the flames start leaping up again. That's exactly what Paul is talking to young Timothy about. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. To rekindle is what he's saying. Rekindle those live coals like you would a dying fire. You fan the flames by introducing oxygen. You break off the burned ash so fresh wood is exposed, and that fuels the fire once again. The same is true in the Christian life. The same is true with you and me. This is what Paul told Timothy to do. When you recognize that the fires of zeal are dying out within you, we need to call upon the Holy Spirit to breathe new life in us again. We have to call upon the Holy Spirit to sweep over us again. We need to call upon the Holy Spirit to nourish our mind, our spirit, and our heart with the Word of God once again. We need to discard the dead works. Those works that are not alive, we need to discard those dead works from our life so the Spirit can ignite us to do good works, powerful works, works that once again bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily." Exoukes is the Greek. Whatever you do, do it exoukes, from the soul, from deep within. Exoukes means from the very core of your being. Whatever you do it from the very core of your being. Do it with passion. Do it with zeal. Do it with the very life force that's within you. And do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do it with all of your kohak. Do it with all of your power. Do it according to the measure of your strength." Whatever your hands find to do in the Lord, do it with every ounce of your being. Do it with zeal. Do it with passion. Do it with fire. Now, these verses speak not only of a willingness, and you have to have that. If zeal is going to continue, if zeal is going to be cultivated, if zeal is going to be maintained in your life, you have to be willing for that to happen, but you also have to have a commitment, a forceful commitment that comes from the very core of your being. So it was with the heat of passion and a burning desire to do God's will to the best that he could and to be all that God wanted him to be that Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press, diokol, I pursue with my whole heart," because that's what dioko means. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. With everything that I am, with all that I have, I pursue him like a thirsty man pursues water. I pursue him like a starving man pursues a morsel of bread." So, as a believer is to willingly and willfully commit to the disciplines of the Christian faith, and as he is committed to rekindling the fires of zeal, the passion of his heart, as he's committed to the Lord, he must also and finally appreciate the peace of a divine Christian perspective. The peace of a divine Christian perspective. Paul said, go back to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Look at what Paul says to young Timothy. Very sobering word of encouragement. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you. The word charge simply means command. I command you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. To the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We grow cold and ineffective, and we allow our zeal for the Lord to cool off in ministry, in service, whatever that ministry or service may be. We do that because we get tangled up all too often. We get tangled up in the here and now, and we forget about what comes later. We think about the immediate results, and we don't look to the long-term results. We respond to current pressure. We forget that what we say and what we do rings in eternity. We forget that if we say and do little or nothing for the cause of Christ here, we will have little or nothing to receive from Christ in his kingdom. Adrian Rogers said, eyes fixed on the eternal will keep the mind and the heart focused on serving the Lord today. Eyes fixed on the eternal will keep the mind and the heart focused on serving the Lord today. Now, I know that when you read what Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 1, and what he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11, the idea, the thought of judgment, you know, where's the peace in that? And the third point is, you know, we need to appreciate the peace from a divine Christian perspective. Well, where's the peace in that when we know that judgment's ahead? Well, listen, dear friends, if you do not allow your faith to flag, if you don't allow your zeal to cool off, if you continue to maintain that high standard of faithfulness and you continue to persevere for the Lord and you continue to do what the Lord has called you to do, what he saved you to do, what he's gifted you to do, what he's given you the ability to do, if you remain faithful, then you have nothing to worry about. It was because of the example that Paul set. Paul never gave up. Even when he was up in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, when they didn't receive his word, they took him outside the city walls and they stoned him until he died. I believe he did. But I believe the Lord resurrected him and he went on to the next town preaching the gospel. He pursued it. He persevered in it. Even though they didn't appreciate him nor the message that he spoke, he continued in his faithfulness to the Lord. And at the end of his life, in chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who has loved his appearing. He had his eyes focused on the eternal. He withstood the rejection and the rebuke and the remonstrance of those who hated him because of the gospel that he preached. He persevered through the toil and the trials and the troubles because he had his eyes focused on Jesus. He had his eyes fixed on the prize that lay before him in eternity. Let me close by simply stating this. If there is any motivation to living the disciplined Christian life, if there is any impetus in keeping the heart fires hot for the Lord and His service, it is the anticipation. It ought to be the anticipation of leaving this life knowing we have done our very best for Jesus and crossing the threshold of glory to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. Father, encourage us again and again and again through your Holy Spirit, as Paul encouraged young Timothy through his letters. Encourage us, Lord, to stay the course. Encourage us, Lord, to keep the fires of holy zeal burning in our heart for Christ. Encourage us, Lord, not to flag in our ministries, but to be faithful in our ministries. And when the tough times come, give us, Lord God, all that is necessary to persevere, to continue on. The struggles, Lord God, can be difficult. The pressures can be intense. The obstacles can be immense in front of us. But Father, keep us faithful. Keep us moving ahead for the kingdom of Christ. Lord, we're living in the days that Paul spoke of. We're living in the days when people are closed-minded and closed heart to the gospel. We're living in the days when even Christian people become very particular about what part of the gospel they appreciate and what part of the gospel they reject. We're living in the days where people have itching ears, and they run from church to church to church to church to church looking for someone who will appease them in their conscience, someone who will commend them in their conduct, someone who will never point out their sins or their weaknesses or their failures. We're living in those days when people live for themselves, even Christian people live for themselves and not for Christ. Father, remind us of the necessity for a disciplined Christian life. Remind us, Lord, of the importance of a passionate heart for Christ. Remind us, Lord God, of an eternal perspective in Christ, so that we will continue to do what He has called us and gifted us to do. There may be one here today who doesn't know Jesus. There may be one here today, Lord God, who has heard of Jesus and maybe read of Jesus and has listened to the witness of others concerning Jesus. Maybe one who's been to church quite a bit and has heard sermons or been a part of Bible studies. And Lord, they're ready today to commit their life to Christ. I pray that at this invitation, at this time of decision, they will come and they will do exactly what the Scripture has told us to do, that they will confess with their lips the Lord Jesus because they believe in their heart that you've raised Him from the dead, and today they'll be saved. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord God, who may recognize, who may realize at this moment that their zeal for the Lord has cooled off. And they see themselves backing away from the ministry that you call them to do. God, I pray that they will allow the Holy Spirit once again to fan the flames of their fervor for Jesus. That they will allow the Holy Spirit to sweep over them once again and reignite the fires of faithfulness. And that, Lord God, they will recommit their life to Christ and get back to the post and do the faithful service that you've called them to do until Jesus calls them home. We give you this invitation. We ask, Lord God, that you will minister to every heart, every soul at this moment of decision, because it's to his glory and to his honor that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David will come and lead us in this invitation song. And as we sing together, if your heart's desire is to become a Christian, if your heart's desire is to begin your life in Christ today, if your heart's desire is to start your journey with the Lord today, a journey that will lead you all the way home to be with him in eternity, I invite you to come and confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ, because you already believe in your heart that he is the resurrected Lord and Savior. And Christian friend, if the zeal for the Lord in your life has died down, if you do not find yourself actively engaged in Christian service, in Christian ministry, then why are you even a Christian? Why are you even a part of his church if you're not going to maintain your post in his kingdom, in his service, in his work? I encourage you to reassess. I encourage you to reevaluate. I encourage you to look at your life once again and see how low the flames, the fires of your faithfulness have come, and that you will allow the Holy Spirit to fan those flames back to life again. You hear the Spirit speak to you. You hear the voice of the Lord in your heart. I ask you to be obedient to whatever it is he's calling you to do, even now as we sing, David, lead us.
Be still. There is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.